Right. So they're working on that. We're in the book of Jonah. And so we basically finished up chapter one. A few more things that we want to look at, but we are looking at the practical lessons from the book. And the obvious one, the first one, is I think I had on the screen, so you might have it on your notes. You can't run from God. And I probably should have put there, you can't hide from God. Would have been better. Certainly Jonah understood that. I'm not sure, as we look at it a little bit closer, that he was even trying to hide from God. We say, you know, the first point even that Brother Copeland put in your outline that we passed out, that first point is running from God. The idea that we can't run from God. But was Jonah really trying to do that? I made the point that in the passage when it says there at verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, that the Hebrew there really points to him giving up his prophetic office, that he was sort of resigning from that. And so there's certainly, in a sense, even that it's worded, he was fleeing from God, but not really from a literal standpoint. Like, again, did he literally think somehow he could escape God? And the answer to that is probably no. He is, after all, a prophet. And he's a well-established prophet. All the evidence is he's probably a well-liked prophet. Remember, we looked at First Kings 14, where the only other place he's referenced there. And Jeroboam is the king at that particular time. And the kingdom of Israel is prospering. And their borders have been enlarged back to the days of David and Solomon. So everything's going great. And the indication from that passage is that Jonah prophesied about that. And so the passage is telling us that what the prophet Jonah prophesied is now coming to pass. So anytime you had a prophet that would prophesy positive things like that and then it would happen, that would usually mean that the prophet would be pretty popular. You know, in contrast to that, you had most of the prophets of God. Now, you know, they would prophesy what God put on their heart, what told them to. So sometimes it was good, and almost all of them were willing to prophesy even the negative things. And we know many cases where that didn't go well for them. Many prophets were put to death, and people generally didn't like when the king especially. And those who were closest to him hated when prophets would come along and mess things up by prophesying something negative. And so again, the opposite of that was true. And with Jonah, he prophesied something wonderful and it actually came about. So Israel was prospering at that particular time. So the point of it is he was probably a popular prophet, but in all of that, we see he was doing God's work and he was inspired and prophesying. And so not only that, what we're going to find out when we get into chapter 2 here tonight is that he knew the word of God. And the reason we know that is because this prayer that he utters in chapter 2, there's at least 9 references to the book of Psalms. And the 9 different psalms that he addresses, he doesn't quote them verbatim, but you know he gives nuances of them. You could tell that he's quoting a particular psalm. Like, you know, he didn't in the fish's belly. He didn't have an Old Testament book with him, like so. You know, the quotes weren't exactly, but you could tell that he was quoting from Psalms and also the book of Lamentations a few times. So the point of it is the prayer is full of that. So, and those books would have been there by the time he came along and prophesied, they would have been extant. And so he obviously knew the word. So this is not just some man who rebels right away against God. He's a faithful prophet, knows the word of God. He just received a word that he didn't like. And so then, you know, that's really, when it comes to your relationship with God, that's when your true spirituality comes out. Like, it's easy to do what God wants you to do if you want to do it anyway, which happens most of the time when you stop and think about it. How many commandments has God given you that you just really don't want to do? I would imagine that in all of our lives, there's only a handful of those. And some of those dissipate as you grow and mature in Christ. And so there shouldn't be a whole lot of commandments that God sets forth that we just can't stand. Well, here's a situation where Jonah's faced with doing something that he truly, with all of his heart, did not want to do. And a lot of that was because of his character. Right? When you just think about the attitude, the anger that he had and how much he didn't want to go to Nineveh, that says something about his attitude towards the Gentiles and pagans, doesn't it? I mean, he did not want them to be saved. That's a terrible thing when you stop and think about it. I mean, as children of God, we should never be thinking about anybody. I don't care how worldly they might be or how deep into sin they are. You should never have that attitude towards anyone. We should want everybody to hear the gospel and be saved. But he, you know, that's just the way the Jews were when it came down to pagans and Gentiles. And he obviously had that to a higher level because all the Jews were all the prophets were Jews but anyway, he really didn't want to do that. Now, what's the ironic thing? He ends up getting on a ship. Remember, he goes in the opposite direction. He goes completely the opposite direction to the far western part of civilization to get away from doing what God wanted him to do. And so he gets on a ship. But now, think about who's on the ship. By the way, he pays to get on this ship. And who's on the ship? Pagans. He's on a boat with Gentiles. And they end up praying to their God. And so he's trying to get away from doing what God wants him to do because he can't stand the Gentiles, or at least these particular Gentiles. He ends up on a boat with Gentiles anyway. And as it says, he's fleeing his responsibility to God. And so it's just a terrible situation. So let's just quickly kind of get caught up here, and we won't go, can't hide from, we ended up that we can't escape our God-given responsibilities, which I think is a better, when you stop and think of what Jonah is really doing, that he's really just trying to get out of this responsibility of fulfilling this mission that God has sent him on. Not necessarily thinking I can somehow get to some part or place on this earth where God won't know where I am and I'll be able to, not so much that, he's just fleeing and trying to run away from his responsibility. And before you come down too hard on him, just think about ourselves. And all of the practical lessons from Jonah, we need to think about us. Like, we all have God-given responsibilities. He's called all of us, first of all, to preach the gospel of Christ to the lost. We know that. Then when you think about the gospel as a whole, I mean, there are all kinds of instructions that God has given us that we have to comply to. How many of us think somehow we can run away from that and we can succeed? And the truth is, we should know we can't. But you can get out of doing what God commands you to do, but you can't escape the consequences of not meeting the responsibilities that you have. And there are passage after passage, and I'll just go quickly through this list of things here, but these are just passages that remind us we have work to do, all of us. Like, these are passages to everyday Christians in different locations, and it just reminds us, be steadfast, immovable, always doing what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Who doesn't that apply to in the church today? You abound in the work. You thrive. You strive in the work of the Lord. You should abound. Think that's true with all of you? It's true with me. Oh yeah, it's true with the elders. Yes, it's true with everybody. Every single Christian, we have work to do, and we know this passage is really to the point. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be put in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. And so the word there has to do with the idea of responsibility. The word load is responsibility. And earlier in the chapter, it talks about bearing one another's burdens, you know, and that has to do with things that are weighing us down. But then this, when he gets to this particular verse 5, there the load is our own responsibility. There's things I have to do you can't do for me, and I can't do for you. And assembling, being here tonight, praying, or studying God's word, whatever, all kind of things you can mention, they're all things we have to do individually. You can't run from that. And a lot of people trying to run away from and escape their responsibility. You can't do it. Ephesians 2 at verse 10, we're God's workmanship, created for that very purpose. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation. Then later on in the same chapter, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in service to me. They understood the significance of that. What about 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That really puts it into perspective, doesn't it? Like that, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to have to answer on that day for what we have done in this body, for the work that we have performed, whether or not we have met our responsibilities. So none of us are going to be forced to do what God wants us to do, to live the way he wants us to live. But one thing you can't do is escape the responsibilities that you have before God. And so that's an important lesson that we learn from Jonah. And he desperately wanted to escape. Like, even as we get to the end of the book, and after everything that has happened, and these pagans are praying to their God, and they're throwing things overboard to try to escape this storm. Nothing is working, of course. And so they finally find Jonah, and they go to him, and why are you sleeping? You remember all of that? And what is Jonah, when they finally, and the lots are cast, and it falls upon Jonah, what's his solution to the problem? Now you stop and think about that. Is that not the time? In fact, when we get into chapter 2, notice in chapter 2, at verse 1, it starts simply by saying, then Jonah prayed. Like, put a circle around that then. Then Jonah prayed. What? Then? That's amazing. Like, he should have prayed when he was still on that ship before he told them, throw me over. Like, they're asking him, what should we do? All right. The lots have fallen upon you. Now they realize it's your God. We're in this mess because of you. What should we do? And he should have, to pagans who were praying to their gods, he should have, as a faithful prophet, said, listen, I made a mistake. I was trying to flee my responsibility. I repent of that, and I'm going to pray to my God and see if we can't get out of that. But his first solution, he so badly didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, his solution was throw me overboard. That's just the, really, that is someone who really doesn't want to do what God wants them to do. And finally, you remember at first, they didn't want to do it. They were kind of afraid of his God now. And so, but finally they realized we have no other options. And they threw him over. And so, and that's what, and then we get down to verse 17. Remember, verse 17 really is, should go to chapter, should be verse 1 of chapter 2. Really. All the divisions put in by men, you remember. But in verse 17, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so then we get into chapter 2. And chapter 2 is all, it's just simply a prayer of Jonah. And we see repentance on Jonah's part, finally. But not until he gets himself in this terrible, distressing situation. And so it's what's really amazing in this, you know, we think about the book of Jonah, and what is it really about? Is it about an unfaithful prophet? No, not so much. That's not really the primary teaching of the book of Jonah. The primary teaching is God. God, I can't remember how many times you can do it yourself, go through the book of Jonah and see how many times God is mentioned. And remember, there's only, if I remember correctly, 48 verses in the book of Jonah. But it's like 37 times God is referred to. Like Jonah is a book about God, and particularly about the mercy of God and about the sovereignty of God. Clearly, he is the God of everyone, not just the Jews, but the mercy that he has and the desire that he has to save everybody. And that really begins as we, even as we think about this, you think about the grace and the mercy of God. This big fish that it says in the ESV that he appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You think that, yeah, that's God disciplining Jonah. Well, let me just pause right there and say one of the things that I didn't bring out, but this kind of follows up our long study on the book of Joel. Remember, that was all about the providence of God and God disciplining and intervening in the life of his people to try to get them back on track. And there's a lot of that going on with Jonah as well. The storm coming, that was God working that whole situation out. And so, but when it comes down to this great fish, that's more mercy on the part of God than anything else. Like Jonah, what do you think Jonah thought when he told them, cast me over, and when they did, what do you think he thought his fate was going to be? Huh? Death. Like Jonah wasn't thinking, throw me overboard and then I'll be swallowed up by a great fish and everything will be great. He wasn't thinking about any fish. He was being thrown over. He realizes now he's gonna have to do what God wants him to do, or he can die in the ocean. And that's why he was thinking he was going to die. And he was going to. What are you gonna do out there in the middle of the ocean? You're gonna die. But God arranged, again, really, I don't know if you want to call that part of it a miracle or not. It's kind of hard to distinguish between what's miraculous here and different commentaries say different things. You know, like the storm, that was just a natural thing. I don't know about that. I know God brought it up. brought a great wind at a particular time. But it wasn't just a coincidence that there was a great fish there to swallow up Jonah when he was thrown over. God appointed. Some of your translations says God prepared. So there was a great fish at that time and swallowed up Jonah, and that saved his life. So you don't usually, when you think of this story, you don't usually think of it in terms like this, but I mean, that was a provision from God. God's provisions aren't always exactly what we want. And yes, can you imagine being in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights? It'd have been miserable. But sometimes, that's what God has to do. He has to put us in some misery. And this goes back to the providence of God and Joel and what he did with the locusts and all of that. Remember, sometimes God has to bring trials upon us just to get us back to where we need to be. And that's exactly what he was doing with Jonah. He could have just allowed Jonah to die and that would have been the end of it. You think God could have called some other prophet to go to Nineveh? Absolutely. Absolutely. It was nothing less than his grace and mercy to appoint a great fish to come and to swallow Jonah. Because now it's not comfortable, but he's now safe. He couldn't survive in that ocean, but what could? A great fish. He's home. And so Jonah is safe. And again, there's a miraculous element of that too. By the way, you know, a lot of people get hung up on the book of Jonah just because of this idea of a great fish swallowing a man. There is nothing that is all that strange about that situation at all. We know of a lot of fish that are big enough to swallow a man. And really a lot more than just a man. We have record of different, they say a white shark that is 70 feet long can easily swallow a man. There's different whales that can swallow. There's one record of a particular whale that swallowed what's called a sea cow. You may have heard of that. I didn't know what a sea cow was. But you've seen probably pictures of a big, ugly-looking whale that's huge. And it's a sea cow. And they can weigh up to 1,000 pounds or more. And there's whales that have swallowed them. So swallowing a man, that's nothing. I saw, you may have seen it before. I saw a video of two women in California who were out and they were swallowed by a humpback whale. Now, I didn't put that right. That's what it says. Two women swallow. They weren't actually swallowed, but they were engulfed by the whale. He came up out of the water and bit them, and not them, but the boat, the canoe that they were on, and it went flying, and you can see them disappearing in the mouth of that big whale. But they're not, you know, they don't care about, I don't even think they eat meat much or anything, and so they spit the two women out right away. But you want to think about, whew, that was a close call. Actually being inside of the mouth of a humpback whale. But the point of it is, there isn't anything strange. What was miraculous about the situation with Jonah was that he survived. First of all, he wasn't just in the mouth of a whale. He was swallowed. And now you think about that. Being in there in that kind of situation with all the remains of the things that the whale whatever has eaten before. And he describes seaweed being wrapped up and, you know, in seaweed and all of that. I mean, it had been a terrible situation. And surviving that ordeal, that was miraculous. That was the miraculous part of it. But that was God keeping him safe, is what it was. But we begin to see immediately the change of attitude that he has. Look at Jonah chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, in the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. So there's a few things going on here. First of all, we don't know exactly when he prayed. A lot of commentaries think that he prayed twice, that he prayed right when he was cast into the water. Like, you know, you're very bold on the ship. What should we do? What should we do? You got to cast me over. No problem. But they cast him over, and right away he thinks, I'm in trouble. I really didn't want this, and started praying. And as he said, he's going down and down and down. And so he starts praying. And at some point that he was swallowed by this great fish, and obviously does some praying from within the belly of the fish. But it all points to a change of heart towards in the heart of Jonah. And he describes it vividly in this situation. When it says, I called out to the Lord, the Hebrew word for call there is a particular word that means to call by name. So Jonah is getting serious here. And in the second cry, it just repeats it. It says that out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. And that cry means to shout. So words mean things. So here he is. He is now distressed. And he realizes he's on the brink of death. And there's no way out. There's only one way for him to survive this. And it's the God that he was running from. So now he has to turn to God, and he calls him by name, and then he cries out, he shouts out. And, you know, it could be just figurative, whatever, but it shows the intensity of this prayer that he's praying. And so, by the way, the word Sheol there, just for those of you who have been in discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses and whatnot, you know, they like to say that hell is nothing but the common grave. Is it? Well, the word that is in the New Testament, as you know, is Hades. And Sheol is its Hebrew equivalent. And so they think that, no, you die and you go to the common grave and you just cease to exist. Sheol never refers to the common grave. And so it's the word Hades, most of you are familiar with, the realm of the unseen, of departed spirits. And we know a little bit about the realm of Hades, and that's what Sheol is. It's just the Hebrew equivalent to it. But this idea, passages like this, and there's others in the Old Testament that show that it doesn't have the definition that the Jehovah's Witnesses need for it to teach their doctrine. But anyway, it's out of the belly of Sheol that he cried, and he says, you heard my voice. And so God is listening to his petition. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. All of those things are again bits of Psalms that if you look at your references, it'll take you over to various Psalms that he is referring to here. And so his mind is filled with Scripture. He says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So right in the midst of all of that, some hope. He believes now. He has survived. A lot of people think that this prayer was probably uttered, the second prayer that he uttered. Probably prayed right when he was cast in. And as he was thinking, boy, he's losing his life here, sinking deep into the sea. And then he's swallowed by this fish. And he realizes now, because he's not dead, that God is probably at work here. And so he begins to have hope. And so he talks confidently about seeing again the holy temple once again. But he goes on, he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Look at verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, which is kind of really the thing behind the rest of the book of Jonah, really. Like, he's really come to repentance at this point. He realizes that he's made a great mistake. And so he says, those who pay regard to vain idols. What's an idol? It's something people worship. But anything that gets in your way of serving God, right? With Jonah, you know what his idol was? He wasn't thinking about pagans when he made that statement. You know what his idol was? Huh? Well, it wasn't Gentiles. It was a man named Jonah. It was him. He was his idol. He realizes now everything he was doing, he was serving himself. That's what he was doing, and it was vanity. It got him in this mess that he finds himself in the belly of a ship, surrounded by cactus, and his only hope is to turn to God. And so finally, when he's in this distressful situation, he prays. He has no options if he's going to escape. And so this is, he's just admitting that he's at fault for all of this. You know, one of the hardest things to do to get, first of all, when you find yourself in a spiritual mess, You have to do much like the prodigal son did. What did the prodigal son do when he was in that far country of sin? He came to himself. That's self-examination. That's the only way back. When you find yourself in sin, you're going to have an examination, take inventory of your own life. And Jonah has done that. Like, what a mess I've gotten myself into. And that's verse 8. He's admitting that he's the one to blame. And it's the hardest thing to do when we find ourselves in a spiritual mess. It's easy to blame other people and to blame circumstances of life and to blame this or to blame that. It's a lot harder to realize I'm the one to blame. It's my fault I'm in this spiritual mess. But that's the first step back. And so Jonah, in all of this, he really has a repentance. He realizes it's his fault. He should not have tried to escape his responsibility. And we have to do the same thing. Whatever our sin might be, whatever mess we find ourselves in, we have to realize when you go off into sin, whenever you run from your responsibility before God, who are you serving? Serving the devil, but who else? Yourself. It's exactly right. You're serving you. Sin is the most selfish thing in the world. You always do it because that's what you want to do. You're serving self. You're fulfilling the flesh. That's what you're doing. You're not thinking about God. And Jonah, he wasn't thinking about God. This is my God. He's sending me on a mission. He knows what's best. I'm just going to do, whether I like the mission or not, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. He wasn't thinking about any of that. He was thinking about Jonah. And now he realizes it's vanity. He says, but, verse 9, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so again, he's quoting scripture there. Psalms 38 is one. Psalms 31 is another one. And at verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. He has repented. And that's what God wanted from the very beginning. That's why he brought up this storm. God never did want to kill Jonah. He's trying to bring Jonah back, much like he was with the locusts for the people in the days of Joel. He's trying to get him back on the right track. And it worked. He's repented. So next week, then, as we look at this, we'll look at two or three practical things that we learned from chapter 2 that we can apply to our lives and then go on into chapter 3.